Would you open your Bible with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a reason why we live in a dark world today, and there's deep darkness all over the place, and people are doing a lot of crazy things and saying a lot of really unreasonable things, things that don't have any sense to them at all, and they're holding positions that are astounding. We live in a dark world, and part of the darkness is due to the fact that people are ignoring what the Bible says. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 is the text verse for this message, and we'll go ahead and read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and then we'll back up a little bit and get a fuller context of what the scriptures are actually teaching in this context. But verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And God, the point here is that God gives light in a dark world. The Apostle Peter was doing a lot of things in this epistle, and one of the things that he was doing was revealing his strong desire for the spiritual growth of the people that he was addressing. And from verse 1 on, we read about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What a great verse of scripture that is. God has given us all things by his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that is in the Holy Spirit's leadership and the Word of God. He's given us everything we need. And people today are seeking some kind of extra-biblical experience because they don't trust what God has said. And so they're asking God to give them some kind of a vision or some kind of an experience. And what we need to do is just look to the Word of God to find the answers that we need for life. And verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's talking about saved people here. "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And that's where you start. You start with faith, and add to that virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And these are kind of in an order of Christian maturing and growth. And the Bible speaks of being fruitful and successful in these different areas. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And a lot of people are afraid of failing in this life. Do you know that the most important area of success is just being what God wants you to be? Being what the Lord would have you to be. You're a success if you ultimately are what the Lord would have you to be. And so being honest and being yielded to him, being surrendered to him, is the most important issue of life. And it doesn't matter whether you're part of, whether you build a mega church or whether you build a large structure or a big business or something like that, get your name etched into a stone or attached to a bridge. It doesn't matter if your name is in lights. It doesn't matter if you're a personality that everybody recognizes. None of those things matter, because human success is so fickle, human success is so short-lived. And somebody truly said, take a bowl of water and stick your finger in it and pull your finger out and see how long the impression lasts that your finger made. And that's about how long human fame lasts. People forget very quickly. And one of the portions, one of the sections of chapter 1 is the Apostle Peter asking people not to forget. And he says in verse 9 and following, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins." That's the most important thing to remember. And he states again a little bit later on in this chapter, for example, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." And he mentions remembering again, verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And then again in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And he says it's important to remember. And finally, in this chapter, in this first chapter of the second epistle of Peter, he challenges them with some statements about the Word of God. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Basically, he says in verse 16, we have not been drawn into a cult. We are not believing something that somebody has persuaded us to believe that has no foundation of truth in it. We've seen with our own eyes the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he said, "We heard it with our ears." And you recall in Matthew chapter 17, for example, and it's mentioned in one of the other Gospels as well, the disciples' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they went up with Peter, James, and John, went up with the Lord onto the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says he was transfigured before their eyes, and he took on the aura of his heavenly glory, and Moses and Samuel were there speaking with him, or Moses and Elijah, excuse me, not Moses and Samuel, but Moses and Elijah were there speaking with him. And I don't know how they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. I don't think they had name placards on or anything like that, but they just knew. And as soon as the air cleared and the glow died down, Peter said, "Let's set up an altar for some kind of a memorial, a tribute for Moses and Elijah, and for you too, Lord." And that's when they heard the voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Focus on Christ. Don't focus on anybody else. Just focus on Christ. And Peter said, "I saw it with my eyes, I heard it with my ears, and so I know that it's true. We have not followed cunningly devised fables." He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17. And we could go back and read verses 1 through 5 about that. That story is better than anybody else's. But Peter said, and this is notable, there in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." I can share with you something that's even more reliable than an eyewitness account, than what I saw with my eyes or heard with my own ears, and that is the reliability of the Word of God, the Bible. You can depend on God's Word. God has given His Word, and God doesn't lie. And I think it's notable that if you study the Scriptures, you find a lot of references to God inspiring the Word of God, God breathing into the Scriptures. But there's even more Scripture on divine than on divine inspiration, on divine preservation, that God was going to keep His Word pure and perfect for every generation. It's recorded in heaven. And so the old worn out argument, if you want to call it a hackneyed argument, you can, that, well, the Bible's been copied and translated so many times, how can you trust it? Don't you think it'd be full of human error by now? Yes, if not for God's promise that he would preserve his word pure and perfect for all generations. And he said that he would. He promised that he would. And so divine preservation is a powerful biblical promise that even goes beyond divine inspiration as far as the application to us is concerned. And the Bible says there's something even more reliable and more sure than an eyewitness account or I heard it with my own ears kind of stuff. And that is the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. Just believe what the Bible says. I heard somebody say once, when you're feeling a little discouraged, open your Bible and read in the Psalms until you come across the psalm that is the cry of your heart. And pray that as David prayed it, and the psalmist prayed it, and be encouraged with the Word of God that he understands that he's there at all times to meet your needs. And the Bible speaks of those who would falsely prophesy. Look at chapter 2 again. Look at chapter 2 with me. Verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." What's that about? That's about people who are saying things that are not true to the Scriptures. We should trust the Word of God. We should not trust a prophet. Don't trust a priest. Don't trust a preacher if he is falsely representing the Scriptures and he's saying something that the Bible says is not true. Because verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, it's not up to somebody to decide for themselves what the Bible means. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I think it's powerful. Back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, speaks of the Word of God, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And we ought to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and come up with the right answer. And that is why God has given us his word, so that we can be wise and follow the Scriptures and understand what God has to say about things. Because we do live in a very dark world, and so many people reject and deny the Word of God, or else they misapply the Scriptures because they haven't actually found out what the Bible says. And this is a terrible, terrible fallacy that people make with the Word of God. And we're going to consider a light in a dark place today. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. The Bible speaks of those who misapply the truth and don't even look to the truth. They're trusting themselves instead of trusting the Word of God. 23:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." In other words, they're telling you what they think about things. Don't you believe that? You go to the Scriptures and find out what the Bible says. Instead, turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3. Here the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." They're saying that God told them something, but God didn't tell them anything. They're speaking out of their own imagination. They're speaking out of their own mind instead of finding what the Word of God says and preaching the Scriptures, preaching the truth from God's Word. And the Bible tells us there are false prophets. The Bible at the same time tells us what we should trust. And we do not trust somebody who teaches or preaches something so they can find a way to satisfy their own lusts. A preacher might be crooked. He might be a thief. He might be somebody who is in it for the money. And the Bible speaks of the one who is preaching not for filthy lucre's sake, but because of the love of the truth. And so we trust the Word of God, and we love the Word of God. And a lot of people in this room would respond to that and say, oh, we do love the Word of God. We will follow the Scriptures. And my challenge to you at this point would be, how often do we hear the Word of God, but we don't do it? The Bible speaks of hearers who are not doers. And we hear the Word of God, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. And that is a real danger for people who have the truth, who hold the truth. And we believe in God's Word, we believe in the Holy Bible, and we believe in the preservation of the King James Bible, and we hold it as being the Word of God. But do you hear and do you listen? Look at Isaiah chapter 55 with me. I was reading something from A.W. Tozer just the other day, and he said, one of the biggest problems that we have is that we hear the truth, but we don't do anything with it. We just let it pass on by. We don't embrace the truth and allow it to find lodging in our heart. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And this particular writer said that verse is only true if we listen, if we hear, if we apply God's words. If we're not really taking hold of them and listening, then God's word has no effect on us. And that's possible. It's possible. And it's so important that we spend time in our Bible, but I would challenge you with your daily devotions. Do you read God's word prayerfully? Do you accept God's word into your heart and allow it to do its work in you? The word of God is powerful. And certainly there'll be some effect just because we spend some time in the Bible. But how much better is it to actually listen to what the Word of God is saying and apply what the Bible is challenging us to apply? We've got to listen. We've got to be hearers of the Word. Look at Matthew chapter 13. I had someone mention to me recently in regard to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 that it could be that all of these are the same soil. The soil, verse 4, by the wayside, and the stony earth, and the thorny earth, and the good ground in verse 7, verse 8. It may be the same soil, just a different response to the Scriptures. And I'm not sure that I completely endorse that position, but I understood what was being said, that sometimes We can totally agree with all that's being preached, but we don't take it to heart. We don't actually apply it in our life. And so the Word of God is ineffective for us because of that. Look at Acts chapter 28, chapter 26, verse 26, chapter 28, verse 26. Acts 28, 26 says this, saying, "Go unto this people," and saying, "Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." And this is from an Old Testament prophecy where God says, you hear, but you don't really hear because you're not really listening. You're not really applying the truth in your heart. And this is so important for us as we hear God's word. God's word is powerful, but it may not have the same power in our life. It may not light our life like it should just because we're not necessarily hearing with our heart. We're hearing with our ears, but that's as far as it goes. We're not actually applying the truth in our life. And people just need to do that. What good is the truth if we don't take it and apply it where it needs to be applied? And so don't be just a hearer, but also be a doer. Don't only hear the scriptures, but also apply the scriptures and really be an avid listener. The Bible speaks of the Word of God working as a light in a dark place. And let me read for you Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, as soon as I get my pages. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And God will bring light into a darkened heart, into a darkened life, if we're willing to hear. And He'll shed light all around. He'll be willing to lighten our pathway if we are willing to listen and will apply the truth as God gives it to us. This is so vitally important. I want us to consider some reasons why we need a light in a dark place. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about, where the Apostle Peter wrote, the Scripture is like a light in a dark place. We need a light in a dark place because light dispels darkness. Now look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Since we're not nocturnal by nature, we normally do not prefer darkness for our waking hours. We prefer darkness for sleeping times because most human beings are not nocturnal. They're not nighttime people. When it gets dark, very dark outside, we want to sleep. And there are creatures that get up, and that's their awake time. That's the time when they roam, and that's the time when they feed. But it ought not to be so. Maybe you're a midnight snacker, and you find a quick way down to the kitchen and the refrigerator in the middle of the night. I don't know. But that's made for people. That's a time that's made for people to be sleeping. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And this passage of Scripture speaks of the wisdom of this world and its foolishness with God. And the God is wiser than anyone. God is smarter than the world. And He has answers for us for life situations. Light dispels darkness, the light of the Word of God. And if you have questions about what should we do, how can I run my life, and what decisions should I make, you need to commit your way to the Lord, because He is wiser than the foolish, than the most, excuse me, His foolishness is wiser than the greatest wisdom that this world could possibly produce. And He has all the answers. And so you ought to commit your way to Him because He knows what's best. In John chapter 3, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is it that people prefer darkness rather than light? It's because they don't want to be exposed. It's because they don't want to be shown up. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." People are doing that which is against nature, and so their desires become unnatural. And they love the darkness rather than the light because of their evil deeds. They don't want to come to the light. And a lot of people despise the light. They argue against the light because they don't want to come out into the light, because the light will show them for who they really are. And this is not what they want to occur. But God's people who are of the light need and want as much light in their life as possible. We'd say, yes, I want light. I want God's light to shine on me. I want to be able to see and understand His guidance, His direction in my life, because God's ways are always the best ways. And light is something that you and I both need in our life. We need to pay attention to what the Word of God says, because it will dispel darkness in our life, and it will also discover the unknown. Look back at again to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in a darkened room, you walk cautiously. You don't want to stub your toe. You don't want to bump your nose. You carefully guard your face and your toes when you're walking in a darkened room, because you don't want to injure something as you search for the light switch. The unknown is not necessarily threatening, except that you can't see where you're going. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, for example, the Bible says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It's like finding the light switch. The unknown is not necessarily threatening to us, and the child of God has learned from experience that we don't necessarily know what the next step is. We don't necessarily know where we're headed, but darkness itself and the unknown is not necessarily threatening for a child of God, unless you've got to be making major decisions. And if you're looking to the Lord for guidance and you're asking God for His wisdom to make those major decisions and to guide your steps, well, then you'll be blessed and you'll be rewarded because of that. And somebody may say, oh, but I've often looked for divine guidance to help me make decisions, and it seems like the heavens are brass. My response to that would be, either there's a reason why your prayers go unanswered, either you're not really saved, or else you're harboring some kind of sin in your life so that God is not free to respond to you. God will not answer your prayers, or else He just wants to teach you to be patient. He just wants to teach you to wait on Him for the answer. And patience is a hard-learned lesson for all of us. We don't like to have to wait. Don't we want instant answers? You go to the doctor, you want the doctor to give you something that will make you start feeling better immediately. I'll never forget listening to a pharmacist on the radio, on a talk show, and somebody called in and asked him about glucosamine and chondroitin, which are natural substances for joint health. And he said, well, there is some indication that glucosamine and chondroitin can help with joint pain and with joint healing, but it takes so long. And the person said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, some people go 6 or 8 weeks before they see any results. And it just underscored the importance of the issue to me, that people take drugs often. They take pharmaceutical, doctor-prescribed medications because they want instant results. I don't want to have to wait 6 or 8 weeks. I don't want to wait for my body to respond to this, for my body to rebuild itself. I want an instant answer. And to me, that underscored that human tendency. But we don't often get instant answers from the Lord. He doesn't bow to us. He doesn't give us exactly what we want. And usually what happens is, if God doesn't give an instant answer, it's because He's got something else He's working on at the same time. And I've stated before that it seems to me that God is the ultimate multitasker. He's got lots of things going on all at once that we can't see. And he's working in a lot of different areas. And so we ask him for an immediate response. And this is something that we feel that we need God to do right now. God, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. God's working in a lot of areas that we don't even see. And he's going to work all things together for good. He doesn't respond because he's got something else he's doing at the time. And so that obviously is the case in a lot of situations. The light discovers the unknown, and the light will guide us into the right way. And we just have to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing. Look at Psalm 119 with me. There are a lot of verses in the Psalms that deal with this issue of trusting the Lord's guidance. And Psalm 119 is a very long psalm, 176 verses, the longest psalm in the Bible, in fact. And almost every verse, all but just a handful of verses, refer to the statutes or the judgments or the testimonies or the word of God on some level, the precepts of the Lord. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." If I will take and apply the word of God and I'll listen, I can experience the light of God. I can understand. I can see how things are working. Look at 105, verse 105 of this same psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, light discovers the unknown, and God often will direct his people through the word of God, even if it's not what we expected, even if it's not what we anticipated, it's not what we would choose. God still gives unequivocal and unarguable direction through his word. Psalm 19, verse 8 says this, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We read this passage of scripture just this morning as we began our Lord's Day here, Psalm 19. And verse 8 says that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It will bring light, it will bring understanding to us, and that's what this is referring to. Understanding, so we can figure out what's going on, even when the way seems dark, even when the way seems sometimes confusing. Listen, light defies and defines danger. Why don't you go mountain climbing at night? You say, well, there aren't any mountains in North Dakota. I understand, that's one reason why. But how many of you have lived at some point where there are mountains? And how many of you went rock climbing at night? Most people know you don't, because you can't see where you're going, and you understand there's a lot of danger there if you put yourself at risk by going out at night. Why don't they hunt tigers and rattlesnakes in the dark of the night? Why don't you take a nice quiet walk through Central Park in New York City at midnight? Why don't you do that? You say, there are dangers out there, and sometimes people and dangers lurk in the darkness. That's right. The Word of God will defy and define darkness and will often protect people from the darkness. My wife was just asking me on the way to church, you know, isn't it strange with as many children who are being trafficked these days that we don't know somebody who's lost their kids to human trafficking? And my response to that was, you know what? I suspect that it's because God watches out for his own. God watches out for his people. There are so many millions of children that are being stolen and trafficked these days, and yet God will often protect his own children from those kinds of mishaps and those kinds of evil. And we should praise the Lord that light defies and defines darkness. And many times we will see what's dark and we'll have a bad feeling about it, even if we don't know anything about it necessarily. Just because the child of God has the Spirit of God living within him, and God often guards and protects his child from the dangers and from the awful darkness that's lurking out there. Listen to 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." You know what this verse tells me? It tells me that we have an enemy. And it's interesting, the verse right before that says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And then immediately, "Be sober, be vigilant, you have an enemy." It tells us we have an enemy, but it also introduces the fact that we can avoid being devoured. We can be. Because he's seeking whom he may devour. And if the devil eats you up and gets a victory in your life, it's probably because you made yourself susceptible to that. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God gives an exit opportunity, an escape opportunity for his children. And when temptations arise, you have an opportunity immediately when that temptation first comes, you have the opportunity to escape from the results of that temptation. You don't have to be devoured by an adversary, the devil. You don't have to be. I don't have to be. We can be if we breeze right past the escape route that God has given us. You say, what is it? What is it? Well, at the very beginning when the temptation comes, we can say no. We can say, "God, help me. I don't want to go this way." We can escape the temptation if we make the right choices. Or we can just breeze right past that exit ramp, if you will, and find ourselves in deep trouble. But the light wants to define the darkness for us, and the light will be God's word will be very faithful to define the potential pitfalls and darkness in our life, so that we don't have to fall to our adversary. A man-eating lion or a man-eating tiger is least likely to attack someone who's close to a fire or who's in a brightly lighted area, because they'll attack under cover of darkness in most cases. And so if you are not necessarily alone and you're not in the dark, you'll be more protected than you would otherwise be. The Bible speaks of having an encourager, having someone there who will be a help and a blessing to you. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Here the word of God speaks concerning the dangers that we face, that temptation can bring our way, but we don't have to fall to those temptations. James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." How can you know when a beast is crouching in the darkness and ready to spring? You need to turn the lights on. Get in the Word of God. How can you tell when you're about to fail and fall in temptation? You're surrounded by darkness, and the temptation comes, and you and I are so inclined to embrace that temptation and allow it to accomplish its awful, awful, destructive results in our life. Just run to the light. Just run to the light, and the light will dispel that temptation and that darkness into which you are plunging. God's word needs to be heeded, and it can't do us any good unless we're willing to take it up and use it. It won't accomplish its purpose in our life unless we are willing to be responsive to the truth and allow the word of God to help us to be strong. We can't know when that temptation is going to come, And so the Lord just wants us to be in the light all the time. Immerse yourself in the brightness of His truth, and the light will defy that danger and will also define that danger. Light eventually delivers us safely home. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again, please, and we'll finish up with this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible speaks concerning preservation, concerning God helping His people in difficult circumstances. Look at verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has called His people to glory and virtue. And he goes on and he describes the progression from faith to virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance in verse 6, and temperance, patience, and patience, godliness in verse 7, godliness, brotherly kindness, and from brotherly kindness to charity. And I believe that this is a progression of Christian virtues. I think about the parallels that we find in the Word of God. As soon as, and this is something that the New Testament brings out as well, the comparison, the parallels between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament being delivered from the bondage of Egypt and that paralleled with salvation in the New Testament. And the Bible speaks in Peter of people being baptized in the sea. And of course, it wasn't scriptural baptism as we know it, but they came out of the world, they came out of Egypt, and almost immediately, they went through the Red Sea, and they came out on the other side, and there was an act of obedience that was associated with their release from the bondage of sin, and Egypt is a picture of sin and bondage in the Scriptures, and parallels salvation in that sense. And then, you know, almost immediately after that, they went to Mount Sinai. And God began to show them what were His qualities and characteristics, not necessarily all of His expectations for them, because He knew they were going to sin. I think it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments, before that chapter is over, he shows them, he tells them what kind of measures they should take to make atonement, to offer sacrifices relative to sin. And so God knew from the very beginning it wasn't living by the Ten Commandments that was going to bring salvation to those people. They would be unable, but at least He's revealing to them His holy character. And they're adding to their faith virtue, and He tells them, "This is how I'd want you to live. I don't want you to lie and steal and kill and commit immorality. I don't want you to dishonor your parents. I don't want you to do these things. You need to worship the Lord and love the Lord God with all your heart, and not take His name in vain, and not forget to worship Him, and set aside a day when you would honor God." And these are the Ten Commandments in a nutshell in Exodus chapter 20. And before the chapter even ends, God's telling them what to do when they break the commandments, when you need to make a sacrifice for your sin. And so this certainly is not something that's given to us as a plan of salvation. Nobody could be saved if we had to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. I think it's interesting that whenever you talk to someone and they say, "Oh, I'm pretty confident I'm going to heaven when I die." Well, how do you know that? Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Can you name them all? And usually you're met with a blank stare, because people say they live by the Ten Commandments and they don't even know what they are. So how can you say you're living by the Ten Commandments if you can't even recite them? That's a smokescreen. That basically is an excuse. But the Bible tells us that we are sinners. We're in need of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the one who paid the price for our sins. and he gave us his word, and the light eventually will deliver people safely home. The light of God's word, the light of truth that God gives in his word will eventually get us back home. I remember as a child, and it's been a long, long time ago, and once again, thank you, those of you who are able to be there for my birthday party. But I remember decades and decades ago, deer hunting with my dad in northern Nevada. And we would get out across those mountains and across those saddlebacks and those valleys. And finally, about sundown, we'd head back to camp. And sometimes I remember specifically one night, we were especially late getting back, and the only way that we could tell where we were going was by the flickering light of the campfire. That was the only way that we could get back safely home, as it were. And sometimes you find yourself in darkness. Let me encourage you, you always go to the Word of God. Always look to God's word. He will give you the light that you need to get back safely home. And you can trust God's word. And listen, pay special attention and take heed and apply the truth of God's word in your life. Don't just be like someone who says, oh yeah, I know all that. I believe all that that Pastor Custer preached tonight. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because if you are only a hearer, you deceive your own selves, according to James chapter 1. Do it. Apply the principles. Apply the truth of God's word. And don't be merely a hearer. Be an active participant with truth. And allow the word of God to bring light into a dark place. And allow the word of God to bring light to your life. He'll always do that. His word is reliable. And when you live a life that's full of distractions and you find it difficult to find time to spend in your Bible, you've got too many distractions in your life. Friend, if you don't have time for your Bible, you're too busy. You need to eliminate some things because you desperately need, as I do, the Word of God in our life. And even if that means getting up earlier in the morning to spend some time with the Lord in your Bible, worthy time, alone with God, you need God's light in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. We do need the light of the Word of God to show us the way to defy and define darkness, to dispel darkness. Father, to guide our steps and help us to know what we ought to do and what we ought to believe, and help us to be committed. Help us to be committed to finding truth and applying truth from the scriptures, from the Word of God in our life. Father, you've given us your word, and we should find it precious. You have spoken to us. I don't think that anybody would get a letter from their sweetheart and just put it on a shelf and decide they'll read it later and let it get dusty and never even open that envelope. And yet, Father, there are so many who never spend time in their Bible. The Word of God, your love letter to us. And Father, we need to make the time, we need to create the time in our life so that we can go to the scriptures and get the light of the Word of God to dispel the darkness in our life and receive light into our heart and help us to know. And Father, we live in a confusing age, but may your people not be confused because we've read the last chapter, as it were. We know that you're at work. Father, we know who you are and we know that you have everything under control. Reassure the saint. And Father, challenge us to spend worthy time in the scriptures. For it's there that we'll find the answers for life and for eternity. I pray for those who may be here tonight who do not know for sure that they're saved, that their sins are forgiven, that heaven is their home. And may they seek the Lord even tonight as we begin this invitation in just a moment, Father, may they realize how desperately they need Jesus Christ in their life. He's the only answer. He is God. Father, you are God. Your Son is God the Son. And we believe the Bible teaches us that the Holy Trinity is who God is. Father, a three-person Godhead, and all equally God. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, wants to direct our steps, wants to be our Savior. And Father, I pray that we would find the guidance and direction we need from Him. Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts and help folks to realize that Jesus Christ is the only answer in this world. Otherwise, we're left to ourselves. We either have God or we don't. We either have a divine partner, a divine guide, or else we're left to our own devices. And man's own devices are very disappointing and frustrating and only darkness these days. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. And may there never be a child of God who languishes in darkness, because it's not necessary. Father, you've given us the scriptures, and you have given us that light for a reason. I pray that you'll fulfill your purpose in the lives of your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's